If you have your Bibles with you, join me in turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll be looking together at verses 1 through 5. While you're finding that passage, either it is printed also in your bulletin, if you want to use that, or if you're turning in your Bible, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. If you have children that you would like to attend our children's worship, they may be dismissed now. One of the things that has not been mentioned yet that I do want to pray about and pray for in just a few moments whenever I lead us in prayer again. Many of you have been following the news in regard to the typhoon that struck the Philippines and last I heard was headed northwest towards Vietnam. Some reports are as many as 10,000 people could have lost their lives in the Philippines. Horrible, horrible tragedy. Undoubtedly, some of those will not have known Christ, which reminds us of the urgent need of the gospel, to spread the gospel. But also, there will be people going to minister to those folks, and many of those will be believers, who will perhaps in the near future or after a while have an opportunity not only to share physically and materially with them, but also share the gospel with them. So let's pray for those who have lost loved ones, pray for those who have lost physically, materially everything in this world, but also pray for those who will be going to serve them, and pray especially for Christians as they go for opportunities to minister the gospel of Christ in addition to meeting physical and material needs. And let's go ahead and do that now. Would you bow with me again for prayer? Father, we are blessed in so many ways. Lord, we are pressed to comprehend the magnitude of this event, of this tragedy, Lord. 10,000 lives, perhaps, or more, lost. Lord, we know that you're God who is sovereign over all events. This has not happened apart from your control, apart from your knowledge, apart from your purpose. But Lord, we know that there are many who have lost materially everything, and some have lost their lives. Many families have been washed away, towns, villages. Lord, it's going to be a challenge to know where to begin to restore and pick up the pieces. And Father, there are going to be people from the United States and all over the world going to help. The Red Cross is already there, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for those whom you will send and those who will go to serve their fellow men, but also, Father, for those who will go to serve you as your ambassadors. We pray, Father, for wisdom. We pray for generous spirits and hearts on our part, as well as the parts of many others who have the means to give and to help. And Father, we pray for your hand to be upon all those who go, but in particular those who go in the name of Christ. Father, we know that some will go while this story is in the news, but Lord, we pray that many, many will stay even when the memory of this has been forgotten, to continue to serve the people there, to serve especially in the cause of Christ and in the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would, as you have done so many times, bring triumph out of this tragedy, that you would use this for the salvation of many, and Father, for the edification even of your body. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look to you through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually, Lord. We pray that the words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write so long ago, Lord, would have fresh or particular meaning to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be alert to your truth, to what your Spirit is saying to us through your word this morning. We pray that you will use this to instruct, to change, to convict. Most of all, we pray that you'll use this, use your word again to glorify yourself in the salvation of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers and in the changing, the transformation of believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever walked into a room, somebody's watching a movie, and you get into the middle of it, and you kind of, it takes you a while to figure out what's going on? Well, for some of you, it could be kind of like that this morning, so I want to take a little time to give you a little context. We've been working our way through Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. A few months ago, we worked through 1 Thessalonians, and most recently, we've been in 2 Thessalonians. Now, if we just jump in, because I'm going to be referring to some things from Paul's first letter and other places in the second letter, it might take you a while to catch up. So let me just spend a moment or two kind of giving a little background. The Apostle Paul founded the church, or the church was founded as a result of Paul going to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. It was as a result of Paul's experience, you can read about it in Acts 16, of getting this Macedonian call, a man from Macedonia in the night in a vision, appears to Paul and says, come over here and help us. And so Paul went, and he went several places, went to Philippi. Many of you know that story about how Lydia was saved, and then Paul and Silas were arrested, and the jailer there in Philippi was saved. But then Paul had to leave Philippi, and one of the places he went immediately was Thessalonica, and had some success, but Paul wasn't there very long, because just as in many other places, there were some who opposed the gospel. In particular, there were Jews who didn't believe, and they raised up opposition and stirred up others, a mob, and so Paul had to leave. He had only been there perhaps a few weeks, and so Paul went on to Corinth eventually, and from Corinth he sent Timothy to find out how are things going there in Thessalonica. Did the preaching of the gospel, did it last? Did the fruit that we thought we saw, was it real? And is the church continuing? And Timothy brought back a good report, and we read about that in the early chapters of 1 Thessalonians, particularly chapter 1. But then there were also some issues, some questions, some concerns that Timothy brought back. And so Paul writes these two letters to address a lot of those concerns. And most of them centered around the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. That's why 1 and 2 Thessalonians give so much attention to that subject. But now Paul has pretty much answered the questions, or addressed for the most part the issues that Timothy apparently brought to him. So now he's bringing his letter to a close. That's why we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, the first word is, finally. Finally, brothers. Now, that doesn't always mean that Paul's about to finish, all right? He's a typical preacher, you know. He could say, finally, or in conclusion, and then go on for quite some time. But this is he's nearing the end. So Paul now addresses some things to these believers that are significant, that he wants to make sure he doesn't leave out, that he wants to leave with them in this second and, as it turns out, final letter to them. And so he makes a request, but then he also makes a statement, and then he expresses a desire, which some consider a prayer. We're going to read these verses, and I want us to see here what I call ways that we can best serve the gospel. We can find in what Paul writes here some ways that we can serve the gospel in answering Paul's prayer, his request, in being established in the statement and what Paul teaches us about Christ, and in seeking to fulfill the desire that the Apostle Paul makes. Well, let's read these verses, verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So I want us to see three things here that we can do to help or best serve the gospel from what Paul writes here. The first thing that we can do, according to Paul, is we can pray for the work of the gospel. We can pray for the work of the gospel. And what you'll notice about each of these things is that none of these requires a seminary education. None of these requires any particular skill or any outstanding ability. You know what they require? They require that you be a believer. They require that you be a follower of Christ. And you can do these things. The first is to pray for the work of the gospel. Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, finally, brothers, pray for us. And what does he pray? Three specific things. First, for the spread of the gospel. Second, for the success of the gospel. Thirdly, for the security of the gospel. First of all, for the spread of the gospel, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. That we'll have an opportunity to take the word to many places. Bob Cochran, when I read this verse, I thought about that would be a perfect prayer to pray for you and for those of you who are doing the ministry. For those of you who have not been with us before, Bob and Susan serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua, Indonesia. And you know, that's a great prayer to pray for them. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among us, right? So Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Pray for the spread of the gospel. And the image here is that of a runner. Paul was fond of using athletic metaphors. You know, he's used the metaphor of being a wrestler, the metaphor of being a runner. And he loved to use these kinds of metaphors, but it was because it pictured what he wanted to express. And here he says, pray that the word will go, that it will just run, that it will go everywhere, so that all may hear the good news of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for the spread of the gospel. Secondly, pray for the success of the gospel. Because sometimes the gospel spreads, but it isn't met with receptivity, the kind of receptivity that is needed. So he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. In other words, that the gospel have its intended effect of informing, instructing people that there is a problem that you have. You have rebelled against God, and as a result, you are separated from Him. You are a sinner, and your sin has incurred wages, a debt. The scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that God, in His grace and mercy, has sent His one and only Son. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that if you will repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ and Him alone as your Savior, as the one who took upon Himself the penalty of your sins, went to the cross, died, and was raised again, and God, by raising Jesus from the dead, said, I accept His payment. I am satisfied with what He did for all those who will put their trust in Him. Paul's desire was that as the gospel spread, as people heard that message, they would indeed repent and trust in Christ. As he says, as happened among you. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. In other words, not only did the gospel spread, but it had success. And notice, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. The word came, and it was received, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul says, pray for the spread of the gospel, but pray for the success of the gospel, that it will speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. But then he says, pray also for the security of the gospels. Now, if you read the passage, you may think that I've misstated this, because Paul says, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So shouldn't I say, pray for the security of the gospel workers? Well, yes, but I don't think that's Paul's ultimate desire or ultimate goal. When Paul says, pray for us, the word of the Lord may speed ahead, be honored, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, I don't think Paul had his own personal safety primarily in mind. But I think he had his personal safety in mind because of his ministry, because of his desire that he would continue to be free and live so that he could preach and spread the gospel. Why do I say that? Why do I say that Paul's personal safety was not his primary concern? Because I mentioned that Paul had preached at Philippi, and in his letter to the Philippians, some of you are familiar with what Paul wrote to them. When Paul wrote, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, at that time when he wrote this letter, was imprisoned for the gospel. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul would have much rather been with Jesus in heaven. But he said, it's more necessary for me to remain for your sake. That is, for the sake of the gospel. So that I could continue to preach, continue to serve, continue to minister. So when Paul says, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, I think he really is praying again for the gospel, for the spread, the success, and the security of the gospel. There are many ways that we can serve the gospel, many ways that we can help spread the gospel. Giving to your local church, because when you give, we give to missions. You can share Christ personally, whether here or you can go on a short-term mission trip and share the gospel. There are many things that you can do and ought to do. But the most important way we can serve the gospel is to pray. To pray for the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, the success of the gospel, the security of the gospel. Why do I say that? Because when you pray, you're working all over the world. When you pray, God works. God has chosen to work in response to the prayers of his people. It's not the only way that we can and should serve the gospel, but it is the primary way. It is a wonder of God's grace that he not only delivers us from sin and his wrath against it, but he actually has chosen to spread this blessing to others through us. And he has specifically ordained not only that the work of the gospel includes preaching it or speaking it, but that the work of the gospel very much involves the prayers of his people. Most of us We'll never leave our homes to plant our lives in another place among enough unfamiliar people in an unfamiliar culture, like some we know have. Many of you may never even go on a short-term trip like some in this congregation have done, although I hope many of you will. Your finances and your ability to give are limited. Probably not as limited as you think, but they are limited. But every follower of Jesus can pray for the spread of the gospel, the success of the gospel, and for the security of the gospel workers so that the work of the gospel may prosper. That's the first way in which we can serve the gospel. The second way that we serve the gospel is by trusting in the Lord of the gospel. Pray for the work of the gospel. Trust in the Lord of the gospel. Notice Paul writes in verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." There is no command there. I've kind of turned it into an exhortation. There's no command there. It's a statement of fact. But in order for it to be effective, we must do what? We must believe it. We must trust in what the Apostle Paul writes about the Lord. In fact, all biblical truth is only effective if we believe it. And by believing it, I don't mean intellectually. I mean by trusting in it, by standing on it, committing to it. Paul was not the only Christian who had to deal with wicked and evil men who didn't have faith. That is, people who didn't believe the gospel and were opposed to it. In both of Paul's letters to this church, the church at Thessalonica, he addressed the fact that these Christians knew persecution for the sake of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, as we read a while ago, Paul wrote, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." There were people who didn't want you to have it, and once you had it, they didn't want you to keep it. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, "We ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Now, this was not an uncommon thing in the first century for Christians to be opposed, for Christians to experience suffering, for Christians to experience opposition. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That has not changed. Along with trusting in Christ and living for Christ, there is a measure. In some cases, it may be small. In some cases, it may be life-threatening. But there is a measure of opposition and persecution and suffering for the gospel. Paul wanted to remind these Christians and these Christians that though we might continue to experience opposition, the Lord does not desert his people. He is faithful. And he was actually at work in their suffering. That's why he said, that's what he means when he says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." There were three things that these believers needed to know, and which we need to know as well. Number one, being a follower of Jesus always involves opposition. It always involves opposition. Jesus said, John 15:18-20, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12-14, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." He's talking about not physical needs, not health problems. He's talking about suffering for the name of Christ. "As though something strange were happening to you." What do you think is strange? Peter writes. "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. In other words, you're in good company. Being a follower of Jesus always involves opposition. That's the first thing that Christians need to know. Second is that the Lord will not allow these sufferings to affect the most important thing. Not our lives, but our relationship with Him. That's what He means when He says that the Lord would guard them against the evil one. Not that they might not die, but that their union with Christ, the relationship with the Lord, could not be damaged, could not be touched by that. Jesus again in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Romans 8, we read these words, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And in reality, and this is the third thing that we need to understand, is that the Lord uses our sufferings for His sake to establish us and develop in us more Christ-like character. The Lord actually uses sufferings to deepen our walk with the Lord, to lessen our hold on and love for the world, and to cause us to hold more tightly to Him as He's holding on even more tightly to us. Romans 5, 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Christ-like character. James writes in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here's the application. Here's where the exhortation comes in. That is that we serve the gospel by trusting in the Lord of the gospel. When we continue to trust in Christ in hard times as well as in good times, we serve the gospel. We demonstrate that the gospel changes us and gives us a different outlook both for this life and also for the life to come. In 1 Peter 3, 9 through 17, Peter writes this, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. How does that come about? The gospel changes us. And when we respond differently to the world's accusations and attacks, it demonstrates the difference that Jesus is making. Peter goes on, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than suffer for doing evil. So the Lord says through Peter that suffering gives us an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is in us. In other words, it gives us an opportunity as people are watching and wondering, why are you not falling apart? Why are you different? Why do you not return evil for evil? Well, why? It gives us an opportunity to point to Jesus. It gives us an opportunity to say, hey, don't look at me. It's not because I'm a good guy. It's because of Christ, because of the gospel that has changed me and is changing me, and because of the fact that my reward is not here. My reward is in heaven. The third thing, I have more to say about that, but we don't have time. The third way that we serve the gospel from this passage is to persevere in your growth in the gospel. The gospel is just not about what we often call getting saved. That is entrance into the Christian life. The gospel is not just needed for unbelievers. We all need the gospel. I need the gospel every moment of every day. And Paul writes this, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So in verse 4, Paul expresses his confidence that these Christians were walking in obedience to what they had learned from Paul, and that they would continue to do so. Then in verse 5, he shares his desire that they would grow in that they would do even more, that they would not rest on what they had done. They would not say, I've done well enough. No, Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Didn't they already love God? Didn't they already know the love of God? Didn't they already know the patience of Christ? Weren't they already persevering in Him? Yes, but they needed to continue in that. Verse 5 is a little ambiguous in a couple of phrases. When Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ, does he mean the love that God has for us, the love that we have for God? And when he says the steadfastness of Christ, does he mean the steadfastness of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ to his people, or the faithfulness that we are to have to him? The steadfastness, the perseverance. I think the answer is yes. I think it's vague for a purpose. I think the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, intends for us to see that we need to grow in our understanding of the love of God. And I will tell you this, I believe I have a little better grasp on God's love for me now than I did 40 years ago when I became a believer. And I hope that's the case for you. Because I thought I understood what it meant to be a sinner, to be a rebel then. 40 years of seeking to live for Christ and experiencing failure after failure after failure, I have a better understanding. I have a better understanding of what that meant. Now that I'm a father, and even more a grandfather, understanding the sacrifice of God for my sins, I understand it better. Not fully. I don't know that I'll ever understand it fully this side of, well, I know I won't, this side of heaven. I don't know if I ever will fully. But we are to grow in that. We are not to say, got it figured out. I did that. You know, I did that 30 years ago, 40, 50 years ago. You know, and that's all I need. I got it. I got it down. We need to be growing. And that, isn't that why we gather? One of the reasons we gather week after week is so that we might grow in our comprehension, our understanding of the love of God, but also that we might grow in our love for Him, for what He has done for us. And likewise, that we might grow in our understanding of the steadfastness, the faithfulness, the patience of Christ. And that we might also grow, persevere in our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this. That time, that point in time when we can say, I can sit down, I can rest, I can take it. I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to know anymore about God or about how God has blessed me. Don't need to know anymore about Scripture. Don't need to learn anymore. Don't need to persevere anymore. Don't need to do anymore. I don't mean to earn God's favor, but in terms of being faithful to the Lord. That time is when you're no longer in these bodies. That time is when we see Jesus face to face. The mark, the essential mark of the Christian is love for God. That's it. Do you love God? And are you growing in that? And the mark that we really love God is that we're still loving God. And that we're growing, seeking to love Him more. Not that we're satisfied, but that we are hungering and thirsting for more of God. More understanding of what He has done for us in Christ. And more desire to live that out and to share that with others. You see, this is why I said at the beginning, these are all things that every believer can do. You can pray for the work of the gospel. You can see, I never remember my points. All right. I always have to go back and look at my notes. You can trust in the Lord of the gospel. It's not always easy. It's especially challenging in difficult times. But when we do that, it promotes the gospel. It serves the gospel. We can also persevere in our growth in the gospel. The glorious thing is that God has provided in His Son, in His Spirit, in His Word, in His church, the means necessary for us to do these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy once again. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the gospel, that came to us. And perhaps in as many different ways as there are different people here. But Lord, Your Word came to us. The message that there's a Savior from sin. That we don't have to earn, and you never could earn Your forgiveness. That all that needs to be done has been done in and by Christ. And that we receive that by faith. As we turn from trusting in ourselves. As we turn from living for ourselves. And put our trust in Christ. And surrender to Him, Lord. We receive the gift of salvation. And all that that means. Lord, what a glorious message. Help us. Help those of us who are believers to serve the gospel, whether it be in praying, in trusting, in persevering, in many other ways. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.